Good morning, church. So good to be here with you this morning. My name is Scotty Huss. Thanks to Paul for inviting me. It's actually really weird because normally when I'm in this studio here, I'm talking on the radio and I'm talking to like a blank wall, but like, you know, there are people listening, but I don't have to actually stare at a camera. I just kind of look around and my, you know, hands are going everywhere. So this morning I'll try and keep my hands fairly still. And by the way, you like my triple chin there? That's good. I love myself on video. Really do. So anyway, it's so good to be here. Thanks to Paul for inviting me. I'm the dad of five beautiful children, and I say beautiful because they take after my beautiful wife, Marianne, as well. So they bring greetings to you, and also hi to my friends. I've got a lot of friends at Hope Church, and so good morning to you as well. I'm here today not to give an in-depth three-point sermon, you know, on some great biblical teaching, because I'm not a teacher at all, but I'm here just to share my faith. Just to share the goodness of God in my life and to share the transformation that has come from that in my life. We've been going through a pretty tough time the last few months, and I'll share a bit about that also coming up. But there are five things that I want to share with you this morning. And it's not these five things are things that God has taught me over the years. So I became a Christian in 1988. So I'm going to share about leading up to that, but also some of the things that God has taught me since then as well about himself and his character, who I am in him, and what he expects of us as well. So point number one is nothing is wasted in God's economy. So I grew up as a, I grew up in a family that wasn't a Christian family, but it was a loving family. It really was. So my dad, you know, used to run and tickle, you know, we'd play all these games, you know, like he just adored his boys. You know, I was one of three boys. He adored us. We had lots of fun. You know, I have so many fond memories. And then one day it got really weird, and I was about 10 years old. And I remember my dad, so I said, "Dad, can you come play soccer with us?" And there were some steps going down to our front yard. He said, "Yeah, sure." So but I could tell he hadn't been well for a while. Anyway, he came down, and within 5 minutes, he said, "I'm sorry, mate, I've got to go back inside." And so he headed back inside. And I was just like, there's something wrong with my dad. And it was just a few weeks after that when my dad died of cancer. So he had lung cancer. He was a heavy smoker. He was 36 years old. I was 10 at the time when my father died. After that, things got very, very different. Life got tough. We all started to struggle. So I started doing things that I wouldn't have done before then. I remember my mum pulling me aside and other people pulling me aside and saying, "Okay, you're the man of the house now." I was 10 years old, and it was too young. You know, I mean, I know that now. At the time, I took that very seriously. I started bossing my brothers around and, you know, doing all the man things. As a 10-year-old, that didn't work very well. But my mum just lost the plot. She was very young when my dad died. So I started seeing a stream of men coming into the home. You know, she started, I remember one day I was sitting in the room with her, and I was an early, you know, I mean, I was maybe 12 or 13, and she's smoking marijuana and I'm smoking marijuana. And I'm thinking to myself, I shouldn't be doing this with my mum around. This is weird. So we really struggled. My mum really struggled in that. I remember one day with this stream of men coming through to our home. I remember that there was one guy, and I was furious because next door I could hear the noises coming from my mum's room. And I was furious because I'm like, there's this guy in my mum's bed with my mum and my dad's not there. I was so angry. I got out of bed. I was maybe 11 at the time, I think. I got out of bed and I punched this guy in the face. And he was pretty, you know, he was like, "Come on," you know. He was a sailor. Anyway, my mum's yelling out, "No, no, no, leave him alone. He's just a child." And so anyway, he didn't touch me. But the next morning I got up and there was a note on our bench. And it said, "Scott, gone away. Don't know when I'll be home. Look after your brothers." And there was a $50 note on the bench. Anyway, I was the man in the house. So that's what I did. I was getting my brothers up every day for breakfast. I was making sure they had lunch. I was, you know, getting something for dinner. $50 back in the 80s was actually a reasonable amount of money. So anyway, after a few days of her being away, my auntie Vicky, who was a close family friend, she said, "Scott, where's your mum?" And I said, "I don't know. She's gone away." Anyway, she wasn't very happy about that. It was almost 2 weeks when my mum finally come home. So I grew up to be a very angry teenager. I resented that. You know, I resented the fact that I had to grow up so quickly, that I didn't get to have fun anymore. And I started to do a whole bunch of stuff. But you know, point number one, nothing is wasted, because all those things have gone on to make me who I am today. That they've taught me what I'm passionate about. That they've taught me who God is in all of that. That even in all those times, God never once, you know, let me alone. He was always teaching me and training me, even when I wasn't his. You know, even when I hadn't actually submitted my life to him, I can still see the footprints of him looking after me, even at that time. It was all a search for God. All those things I did was just a search for God. Number two is we made to know God. Now, I was doing some crazy stuff at the time. In my teenage years, I was breaking into houses. I was stealing cars. I was on drugs. A lot of underage sex. I had my first sexually transmitted disease when I was 12 years old, and had some since then too. My life was a mess, but I was desperately searching for some meaning to my life. I remember laying in bed every night and going, there's got to be more to life. There has to be more than just this. You don't just get born and then live and then die. There has to be more to life than that. And I used to lay in bed just thinking about that. So one day, my friend at school, excuse me, I've got a bit of a cough at the moment, so please excuse me for that. One day, my friend at school, Ashley, he said, hey, my mum's making me go to an Easter camp. Do you want to come with me? And I was 16 at the time. I'm like, what, a church camp? And he's like, yeah, can you come? I'm like, no way. Like, Christians are dorks and nerds. And he's like, please, you know, like, my mum's making me go. I don't want to go by myself. So anyway, finally I relented. I'm like, yeah, okay, whatever, yeah, I'll come. So I remember on that, let me just backtrack a bit here. I hadn't had a hug since my dad died. My mum, love my mum to bits. I really do. And even now, you know, we're so close. But she's not someone who's ever been comfortable with hugging. And she does now, these days, a little more. But back then, you know, it wasn't a thing that she would do. So when my dad died, that was it for hugs. So between 10 and 16, I hadn't had a hug. And I was just craving it, you know what I mean? You know, like, I was just craving just a normal non-sexual hug with people. And so on this Friday night, I got to this camp, and it was an Easter camp. And all these people were being introduced to me. And they're coming up and they're hugging me. And I'm just like, what is this? What, you know, like, I couldn't comprehend that. For me, that was so foreign. And by the end of the weekend, they were sharing with me that they loved me. Like, I love you, Scotty, and stuff. And I'm just like, what? You know, who tells someone they love them? You know, like it had been a word that I hadn't heard for a long time. And I was craving it. So I'd like to say my conversion was one of, you know, of this deep, you know, repentance and awareness of my sin. And then I, you know, it wasn't. What it was I just saw this genuine love in these people at this camp. And my response was, whatever you got, I want that. I want that. Because there was something different about them. There's an encouragement church there for us, you know. We just need to be different. We need to be that. We want people to go, whatever they've got, that's what I want. So I became a Christian on that night, and it was unbelievable. I still remember looking up the next morning and looking around and going, oh, wow, the grass is so green, and look at these trees. Oh, and these clouds, and like, everything was different. And of course, I had the Holy Spirit, and things just looked different to me. They felt different. And God has been so good to me since that time. By the way, just a post note with my mum, praying for her every day. Please pray for my mum as well. I love her dearly. She still struggles with life a lot. She hasn't followed Jesus just yet, but she's getting close. It was about a year ago now, and I was driving in the car. This is going to sound really weird, because it was weird to me at the time. But I was driving in the car and pray for my mum every day. Years ago, I said, Mum, you need to follow Jesus, you know. And she just got really sick of it. Scott, stop talking to me about that. I don't want to know about it. And I'm like, okay, Mum, I'm going to make two promises to you. I said, one is, I'm going to pray for you every day. And the other is, I won't share with you unless you ask me. But when you ask me, I'm going to be ready to share the good news of Jesus. Okay, well, let's do that then, she said. Anyway, I said, but the other thing is, Mum, God's going to have his way with you. And he is. He is over time. He's working on her and breaking down those walls. So I was driving the car, and this is so weird for me, but it happened. And it just shows how good God is. Driving in the car, and all of a sudden, as clear as anything, there was his voice that said, get $400 and give it to your mother. I was like, what? And so anyway, I drove home, and I said to Marianne, I said, this is really weird, but God's told me I'm going to get $400 and give it to my mum. And she's like, she's just going to spend it on the cats and cigarettes. It's going to be a waste of money. I said, maybe, but I feel I have to be obedient in this one. And so I did. I got $400. I rang Mum and I said, hey, Mum, can I come and visit you? She's like, yeah, sure. So I popped out to a little unit and I walked in and I was feeling quite sheepish. And I said, Mum, this is going to sound crazy. It's crazy to me. God's told me to get $400 and give it to you. And here it is. And she started shaking like this. And she's like, oh, Scott, you don't know what this means. You don't know what this means. And I'm like, and she hugged me. She's running into my arms and she's sobbing now. And after about 5 minutes, she finally calmed down. She said, Scott, I got to tell you something. She said, I have two bills and they add up to $400. Now she's a pensioner. She's not on, a lot of money. She said, they add up to $400 and I didn't know how I was going to pay these. She said, and I have prayed that if there's a God, that he would get me $400. And here you are, she said. Then she burst into tears again. I was like, come on, mum. Like, he's looking after you, mum. He want, anyway, she's like, I know. And she goes, I don't know how to say thank you. I'm like, don't thank me, mum. Thank him. I will, she said. So she's closer. She's a lot closer. I mean, how could you not be after that happening? Number three. So life was very different. Become a Christian. Number three, we grow through pain. We grow through pain. So James 1 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You know, Jesus doesn't promise an easy life. And I think that's one of the mistakes we make. I had a friend once and I was sharing my faith with him. I was sharing about Jesus and what Jesus has done for him. Very early on, my thing was, just tell them about the joy and the peace that comes from knowing Jesus. But, I forgot to mention that there needs to be repentance in that. There needs to be an awareness of sin. If you're not aware that you have sin, then you're not aware that you need a savior. So if you think life is just going to get so much better now because I know Jesus, it will get better and there'll be joy and there'll be peace. But that becomes because of the forgiveness of your sin. And I didn't share that with him. So all of a sudden he faded away and didn't follow Jesus even after he'd made a commitment. And so that breaks my heart. Now I realize we need to repent of our sin. We need to be aware that we have a need for a savior. You know, one of the reasons life is hard is that we live in a war zone. We live in a war zone. Ephesians 6 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness and in heavenly places. So we shouldn't head into our Christian walk thinking, hey, walking with Jesus, life is going to be easy now. It's not easy. I mean, it's far better because we have the strength of Jesus. We have him walking alongside us, caring for us, protecting us, all those things. We're free of that guilt of our sin. So yes, life is so much better and there's a joy and a peace that comes with that. But if that's your primary reason for wanting to follow Jesus, then you're going to be shocked because he doesn't promise an easy life. The second reason why we experience tough times is we live in a sinful world. Romans 8 says, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. We live in a sinful world, and that means life is going to be tough. Third reason, sometimes life is tough because God wants to teach us or discipline us. We're his children. So Hebrews 12 says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. Isn't that awesome? He's treating us as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces the harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. I love that. We're a child of God. And yes, life is hard sometimes because he disciplines us. And I know my children never like discipline, but later on, they're thankful for it. And they realize that, yes, they need to be corrected in that area or taught in that area, grown in that area. I can tell you now, without a shadow of doubt, and this is still on point number three, that life is painful and that God grows us through our pain. I would be in prison if it hadn't have been for Jesus saving me. No doubt. Absolutely no doubt. That's the direction I was heading and I would have been there. In fact, my brother spent 12 months in prison. So my younger brother, spent 12 months in prison. He was heading the same track as me. He was doing all the same things, except that he was on far heavier drugs than me. He was on cocaine and heroin, and in here he was getting desperate for money. One day we got home, and our house had been stripped, and they'd taken about $25,000 worth of stuff. We later found out by the police it was because my brother had a $25,000 debt, and so they came and basically took $25,000 worth of stuff to pay his debt. He was in a lot of trouble, and he ended up going to prison because he was breaking into a chemist to basically get any sort of drugs that he could find. He was that desperate. It was awful. But, you know, one day I went to a garage sale. I was living in Melbourne at the time. Only been married for a couple of years. And I went to a garage sale and I found this little plaque. And I was going to bring it, but I forgot to bring it. But it says, "Joy is not the absence of pain, but the presence of God." And it was 50 cents. And I'm like, I love that. Joy is not the absence of pain, but the presence of God. So I grabbed it and I got home and I put it up on my wall, and it was right next to the phone. So phone was here, nailed it onto the wall. There it was. Joy is not the absence of pain, but the presence of God. Anyway, next morning, 10 past eight, phone rang, and my wife came in and she said, "You need to talk to your mum." Okay. And I could tell something was wrong. And I got on the phone. It was 10 past eight, Sunday morning. And here I was on the phone looking at this little plaque that said, "Joy is not the absence of pain, but the presence of God." And my mum screamed out, "Scott, Scott, Andrew's dead, Andrew's dead." He'd been hit by a car. He was trying to steal a car the night before. We don't know all the details, but we know that this car that he was trying to steal, they came and they found him, and he ended up being run over by this car. So he lost his life. He was 24 years old, very, very young. I was 26 at the time. You know, that rocked my life. That absolutely rocked my life. The reason it rocked my life was because my life up to that stage was very much based on feelings and experience and how life was going, you know. I'd never had anything since becoming a Christian that was tough for me to have to deal with. And it just shook me. It absolutely shook me. I lost the plot for about 12 months. And I got to say, this is a tough subject for me to talk about here. The thing that I went to when I lost my brother, and I'm going to talk particularly to men now, but I know it's not just an issue for men, is I very much went to pornography. So pornography became a very big part of my life because for me, it's what I'd always done before being a Christian. And it was that thing that I went to when life got tough, you know, like it would make me feel better. And so even as a Christian, even though my life was transformed in so many ways, this was this one area of life that I just could not shake. Anyway, I very much headed into that life of pornography, you know, and living this really dark secret life that nobody knew about. Men, I just want to say, it is damaging. It is absolutely damaging. And I'm sure you already know that. If you're involved in pornography this morning, get some help. Talk about it. Here's some of the things that I've actually found out that happens with pornography. It changes our brain. It affects our behavior. It can harm your sense of healthy sexuality. It teaches that women are sexual objects. We're made in the image of God. And all of a sudden, these women just become pieces of flesh. It reduces them to that, anything but being made in the image of God. It stunts the ability to have meaningful, satisfying, real life relationships. And I found that my marriage suffered greatly in that period where I really delved heavily into porn. It can make you feel bad about yourself. I think we obviously know that. There's a lot of shame that comes with that. Secrecy, hiding things. You know, at the time, I wouldn't take any form of leadership. I was involved in a church. Nobody had any idea the struggle I was having. And the pastor came up to me and said, "Scotty, would you consider being an elder in our church?" I'm like, no, I couldn't do that. Because in my head, I'm thinking, how could I do that? Like, here I am doing all these things. I was just so overwhelmed by the shame that comes. I wouldn't take on leadership in my family. I wouldn't take on leadership in our church because it was all done in secret and nobody knew about it. Porn reduces intimacy with your wife and with God, and he's a jealous God. And in the end, he won't stand for that. So I led a double life, and I end up having to confess. After about 12 months of doing this, I'm just like, this is not okay. This is not okay. So I was so nervous because I was sure that when I told my wife what I'd been doing, that she would leave me. You know, I knew she loved me, but I thought she'd leave me. Anyway, I had this book, and I'd actually started talking to some other friends about it, and I knew that I had to tell my wife what I'd been dealing with. And so I gave this book. I said, "Can you just do me a favor and read this book? I don't want to talk about it just yet. Can you read it? And then maybe sometime soon when you finish reading it, we can have a chat." And she said, "Yeah." She was getting through the book, and it was all about a man who was struggling with porn. And so she, this is how amazing my wife is, and it chokes me up every time I even tell this story. She sat me down. She said, "Sweetheart," and I said, "Yeah." She said, "I want to make a promise to you." And I'm like, "What's that?" She said, "I've been reading the book. I promise you that no matter what it is, I'm always going to love you and I'm not going to leave you." And I was, cannot tell you how much that meant to me. It just gave me the freedom to be able to share with her, knowing that she was a woman of grace who was going to show God's love to me in that. And she has been amazing, amazing. But she's also seen that God has transformed my life in that area to the point now that I'm able to use that to actually encourage particularly men who are journeying through that to find some freedom in that. It's not what we have to live with. God wants our intimacy. God wants our intimacy. It's Him. And I think sometimes we try and search for things what will replace His role in our life. He wants our intimacy. He wants that closeness. And when life gets tough, He wants to be the one that gives us the strength and holds us up. Proverbs 28 says, "Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy." So I just say today, if this is an area that you're struggling with, confess it. It's often the very first step to finding that healing and that growth and that transformation that only God can bring in your life. But you've got to confess it. You've got to share it with someone. You've got to shed a light on that darkness. I say to my kids when they're lying to me or they're hiding their sin, I say, it's like there's a box and it's in the box and you've got a lid on it. I said, if you lift up the lid and the light flood in, it's really hard to hide that again. Confess your sin. Point number four of the things that God has taught me is take off your masks. Take off your masks. So here I was, 12 months in, really struggling with life. My marriage was struggling. I was, like I'd just been starting to deal with my issue of pornography. My life had fallen a bit. I didn't want to be around Christians. I didn't want to be at church. Like I was really struggling because God wasn't my rock. Jesus wasn't my rock. My rock was my emotions and my feelings. So I was really struggling. And I remember going to church one day going, you know what? I can't do this anymore. I've just got to share with someone what I'm going through here. And it was about 12 months after my brother had died. And the youth pastor came up from our church. "Hey, Scotty, how's it going?" Normal answer, as you would know, we often do is, "Yeah, good, thanks." And I'm like, big fat liar, Anyway, so I'm like, "Good, thanks." But I didn't. I said, "Do you really want to know?" He said, "Yeah, I really want to know." I said, "Okay." I said, "I want to be here. I don't want to be at church. I don't want to be around Christians. My life has fallen to bits. I don't remember the last time I prayed. I don't remember the last time I read my Bible." I said, "And my life has fallen apart." Now, he didn't know how to handle that. He went, "Oh, and how's Marianne going?" Just kind of brushed it off. But to his credit, I got a phone call from the pastor the next day. "Hey, Scotty, just wondering, do you want to catch up for a cup of coffee?" So I reckon he's jumped on going, "You need to call Scott. He's a mess." So anyway, I started meeting with the pastor regularly and started to really start to deal with some of this stuff. And God is good, but He does teach us through our pain. He does teach us through our pain. So take your masks off. Get real with each other. The fact is, we're all saved by grace. We're all saved by grace. We're all in that same boat. There is none of us that are perfect. It's only Jesus that's perfect. So why do we go around trying to hide those struggles? I had a guy in a church once, and it was a church here in Hobart, and he was in a Bible study I was involved in. And I said, "Hey, man, how's," and I just felt prompted to ask him how his marriage was going. He said, "Yeah, it's going well, going well." Anyway, next day I got a phone call and somebody said, "Oh, they've split up." Like, they've split up. I'm like, what? If he had have actually been open and taken off that mask and said, "Hey, man, my marriage is really struggling right now," we could have actually done something about it. We could have, worked through it. We could have done something. I don't know. Take your masks off. Just get real with each other. We're saved by grace. We're saved by grace. We shouldn't be hiding our sin. We should be confessing them to each other, and we should be walking alongside each other to be able to deal with that. Point number five I've learned is we have a heavenly Father. And I love this so much because I lost my dad at 10, and the idea, the concept of a heavenly Father was just so far away. I could understand, the Holy Spirit, yep, absolutely. Jesus, yes. Heavenly Father, it just was foreign to me. It was a real foreign concept. You know what, though? It was having children that changed that for me. So when I had my first child, Michaela, who, by the way, is now 19, almost 19, I'm holding her, and I'm like, oh, I adore this child. I was just so in love with this child immediately, and then it sprung. I'm like, hang on. If I feel this way, and I'm a sinful man, and I make mistakes, if I feel this way that I'd die for this child, then how much more must my heavenly Father love me, who's perfect and does everything he can and everything he needed to do to bring me home? How much more must he love me a million times more than I love this child? And it finally started sinking, wow, I'm a child of my heavenly Father. And that meant so much. I've often said to my children, I've said, you know what? There's nothing that you could do that would ever stop me loving you. And they're like, really? And then they'd come out with these crazy things like, what about if we stabbed you? And I'm like, still love you. What about if we got the car and rolled it down a hill and let us smash into it? I'm like, I'd be disappointed, but I'd still love you. And it's always been an ongoing joke. But the fact is, there's nothing that we can do that's going to stop our Heavenly Father from loving us. Nothing. Come home to Him and realize that this Heavenly Father of ours, He loves us. He has a plan for us, and we've got to trust that plan. We have to trust that plan. I mentioned earlier that that we've been through a pretty tough time in our family recently, and this is you're actually publicly the first people that we've told, other than the school and our church. But we just found out a few months ago that our 15-year-old daughter is having a baby. And can I tell you how much that shook our world? This is our daughter who's a worship leader at church. She's a worship leader at her school. She started last year a Bible study, and she's been running a Bible study with her friends. She committed to us, years ago that she wouldn't have sex before marriage. And so it was a massive shock for us. And I won't go into too many details about all of that, other than say, I'm so glad for our first response. I'm so glad for our first response, because it was a response of grace. And in hindsight, I'm thankful that God gave us that at that time. I was sharing it with a pastor friend of mine. He said, mate, he said, you know what I love about that? He said, you nailed it. You nailed it. Because, off other times, I may have gone, what have you done? But I didn't. I just said, Caitlin, you know what? We're saved by grace, and I love you. I love you. And there's nothing you can do that's going to stop that. And we're going to walk with you through this. She's repented. She knows it was wrong. But I tell you what, that's been pretty tough, and that kind of rocked our world. So we're claiming right now, as a family, those verses from Romans 8:28, where it says, all things work together for good for those who love Him and who have been called according to His purpose. So yeah, our first response was one of grace, but it could easily have not have been. I found a really beautiful response from her, though, because I've always said, no matter what you do, we're always going to love you. But it's almost like she hasn't necessarily believed it. But now that this has happened, I think she goes, you know what? They actually really do. They really do. Sometimes it's easy to look at the circumstances of this world and believe that God's lost control. Do you feel that? I mean, like us with Caitlin, COVID-19, there are locusts flooding across countries, these riots in America, this disease and poverty. God hasn't lost control. God hasn't lost control, and we can trust Him with our lives. The story in Genesis is one of those stories that actually really helped me when I lost my brother, because it showed God's sovereignty in all of that. It showed His sovereignty. So the story of Joseph, it talks about how life was a disaster for him. It was an absolute disaster. He was his dad's favorite child. His brothers didn't like him, decided to do away with him. But God had given Joseph this promise. He'd given them this promise. And without going too much details, he held on to that promise. Even when he was shoved in prison, he held on to that promise, because God had made him a promise, and God doesn't break His promises. He is in control of all of history. And I think sometimes when we're looking, feeling like life is out of control, it's just like, God, what are you doing, and where are you, and have you disappeared? Joseph was able to say to his brothers, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. You know, there are so many similarities between Joseph and Jesus. Jesus is our Savior. We have sinned and we deserve death. Things look disastrous for Jesus when he died on the cross. We are saved by a resurrected Christ by faith, and we are given grace, and there's absolutely nothing we can do to earn that. So my question to you today is, do you know this Savior? Do you know this Savior? You can't earn his grace. You simply need to repent of your sin, turning back to God and accepting his amazing grace through what Jesus has done for you. And then sit and hang on for the ride, because as you can see from my story, life brings up unexpected events. But what we've been able to see is the fingerprint of God through all of that to make us who we are. And we need to trust in him even in those tough times. But right now, if you don't know Jesus, just come to Jesus today and say, Jesus, I repent. I want to love you and I want to follow you with the rest of my life. It's a ride worth taking. Hey, God bless you. Thank you so much for listening to my story today, and praying your church is going well. I know it's a difficult time at the moment, not being able to meet in person, but God bless you and thanks again. Bye.